Anytime you say that you're going to read the book of the Revelation, or you're going to go to a study on the book of the Revelation, or you're listening to a sermon series on the book of the Revelation, you know, one character, one topic, one individual that always comes to mind is the Antichrist, is in fact the beast. And, you know, even non-believers who have a very limited biblical understanding have at least heard of him. And the immediate response from everyone, whether it's a believer who has walked with the Lord for years, maybe even studied the subject many times, or a non-believer, you know, the immediate response is one of fear, one of worry, one of anxiety, one seeking, you know, the possibility that, you know, how soon could it be that such an individual could come on the scene and what could they do? And it can be very frightening and disturbing. And yet, as we open God's Word, certainly we find this individual prophesied about, and we'll look at that tonight. And yet what we find out when we look at him is that once more, the tremendous, incredible truth that our God is sovereign, in fact, it is our God is greater, and that our God is in absolute control, and that for a believer, while it's heartbreaking to think of what this individual will do, and for a believer, any study of the book of the Revelation actually ultimately should end with a response of assurance, a sense of joy, if you will, because our God is in control and we can trust Him in all things and all ways. And so look with me tonight as we come to Revelation chapter 13, as we look at verses 1 through 10, as we begin to look at this individual referred to as the Antichrist. Revelation 13, beginning in verse 1, and we'll go through verse 10. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 7 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him?" And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Admittedly, you read over that, it's a very disturbing section. Certainly would be a very frightening section. One that's certainly heartbreaking, even for us as believers, when we think of the ramifications and the individuals involved. And yet, look at the truths that come out of this that we need to understand. As we consider this individual, the Antichrist, what we need to look at, and we'll simply work our way through this passage, is the source of his power. What is the real power behind him? Who is it that drives him and energizes him and makes it very clear? Look what we see in the very first part of verse 1. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. I'm trying to remember how the King James phrases it, but it seems to be the most accurate translation is the New American Standard, where it talks about, makes it very clear that it's the dragon who raises him up. Everything about this individual is empowered and is in fact driven by Satan. He is in fact the power, the tool, the instrument of Satan. Notice how we see this in the latter part of verse 2. The dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. Now I realize we talk about Satan being behind someone, energizing someone, directing someone. you know, it's very easy for us in our very cultured, refined, we think, educated generation to think that's pretty far out, that's pretty distant. But we need to understand the reality. First of all, we are involved in a spiritual war. Behind everything that we see with our eyes, there's a very real spiritual warfare taking place. Satan is very real. His demons are very real. His kingdom is very real. But we also need to understand this touches us far closer than we think it do, than it does. It is amazing the growing influence of the occult even in our own nation. Witchcraft is growing tremendously in our nation. I think I quoted or made the observation last week, I think it was. Saw a survey a couple of weeks ago that is estimating that there are now more individuals practicing witchcraft in America than there are Presbyterians, for instance. The tremendous growing influence. And it's amazing if you study various entertainers, certain business leaders, certain political leaders. It's amazing the number of them who are tied to the occult. It's amazing the number of them that are actually, and I'm not throwing labels around, practicing witchcraft. It is amazing the forces and the power that are at display that are behind what we see. This is not as far-fetched as we might think it is. I know, again, we like to think, you know, in 2019, see, I didn't stumble when I said that. 2 weeks into January, I know it's 2019. I know we like to think that we're refined and educated and cultured, but we're fooled if we do not recognize the very real satanic power force in our world, and it is in fact driving toward this. And we need to understand the source of Antichrist power will in fact be Satan. He will be the tool. He will, in fact, be the instrument of Satan. And that's not as far-fetched as we like to think it is, even in 2019. Even though most of us think that the Lord may return soon for His church, and I agree with that. Even if it's 500 years from now, however, the satanic influence, even upon our culture and our nation, our world today, is amazing when you study it. It is not far-fetched. We see the source of His power. But as we keep looking at this passage, not only do we see the source of His power, but we also see what I've called the base of His power. That is, where He comes from, His path to prominence, and His path to this aspect, as we'll see in a few moments, of seeking to rule the world, the path that He takes. Notice what we read in the middle of verse 1, going on through verse 2. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were 10 were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. To understand, you know, the middle of verse 1 on through verse 2, you need to have an understanding there of the book of Daniel, because all of that really comes off of what has already been prophesied in the book of Daniel. For instance, look back with me, if you will, over to Daniel chapter 2. And you remember in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of the great statue, the great image, however you want to refer to it. Daniel comes before him. Daniel gives remember, it gives them both the dream and the interpretation. Here's the dreams in a very quick synopsis, Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 33. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And then we drop down to the interpretation that applies for us tonight, still in Daniel 2. Look at verses 40 through 43. Daniel begins to interpret that dream to Nebuchadnezzar and tells him that, Nebuchadnezzar, that vision of a statue that you have from top to bottom, God was actually giving you a vision of all the succeeding empires of the world, starting with you as the head of gold, working its way all the way down, and it's at that bottom part that our focus is on, okay? That final world empire, if you will. And so we see this when we look at verses 40 through 43. We go through the various empires. we come down to the last one, then there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that you saw the feet, and that's particularly where we are tonight, and toes, remember you have 10 toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. But it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with the common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and some of it will be brittle. And so we see here that what Daniel is seeing is the final form of the Roman Empire. And again, when we come to the book of the Revelation, what we see is the fact that Antichrist's basis of power will be the final form of the Roman Empire, a revived Roman Empire, if you will. And I don't know what they will call it, but in God's eyes, that will be what it, in essence, will be a revived Roman Empire. And so we see his path to prominence. Look with me now at Daniel chapter 7, and look at verses 7 through 8. Daniel 7, 7 through 8. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. It's interesting. You know, we look back on all these gods still at this point, still talking about the succeeding world empires, not in a statue form now in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, but as successive beasts. And you know, it's interesting, you know, we like to pride ourselves on our civilization. And we look back and we talk about these great civilizations in the past and their culture and their refinement. But when God looks at them, he sees them as beast. And by beast, it means a savage, wild, murderous animal. We're not talking about a lap dog. We're talking about something that is cruel and vicious. And when God looks at the empires of the world, he sees cruel, vicious beast. And so we come to this final one that we're talking about, and I'm trying to home in just on that, what is still prophetic for us from where we stand tonight. Daniel chapter 7, look at verses 7 through 8. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, and extremely strong, and had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And while I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boast. So putting that all together with what we have back in the book of the Revelation is that the basis of power for the Antichrist will in fact be a revived Roman Empire, a tenfold division. Now, whether that's 10 nations that make its core, but some groups, so it'd be a tenfold division of a revived Roman Empire. And obviously through the years, we're seeing one in our generation, this desire for a reunified Europe. I know they're in the middle of a Brexit right now, and we'll see whether or not that plays out. But there has been a desire to put Europe together, a revived Roman Empire. Now, they've used different names, different times, and people had different agendas. But there has been that drive. And Antichrist will in fact come through a revived Roman Empire. And he will in fact have three of the other leaders killed. He himself will rise to prominence. And this will be the final form of the Roman Empire, the most frightening form. In fact, it'll be the most frightening empire that there has ever been. Look again at verse 2 back in Revelation 13. Look at the imagery that we have here. And again, this is the very same imagery that you have over in the book of Daniel. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. When you study the book of Daniel, that is a reference to Greece. And his feet were like those of a bear. That was the empire of the Medes and the Persians. And his mouth like the mouth of a lion. In other words, that's a reference to Babylon. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. Meaning that all the power that they had, he will have. All the brutality that they had, he will in fact surpass. You know, we again, we look back and we go to history class and we talk about these great civilizations, we think about how great and wonderful they were. The Babylonians were incredibly cruel people. Rome was incredibly cruel, but they will pale in comparison to the Antichrist. His basis of power will in fact be a revived Roman Empire. And you might think, how can an individual like that ever, come to power? And here's the dirty little secret. It's because the nations of the world, the unregenerate of the world, remember, there will be individuals saved in the tribulation period, but they'll be martyred, will want him. You remember what we saw back in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, when the seals began to be opened? Do you remember what we saw, Revelation 6, 1 through 2? Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. I looked and behold, a white horse, which that's always the emblem of a king, and he who sat on it had a bow, but notice he does not have arrows. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering to conquer. As hard as it is to understand, this brutal individual that surpasses all the brutality of all that goes before him will actually come to power on a peace platform, if you will. And you folks, think about the world condition today. Even if the Lord's coming is another 500 years, we can still see the trends today. If some individual came to power who was smooth, polished, and could tell everybody, I have a plan to end all the wars. I have a plan for everybody's needs to be met. Folks, let's be honest. He would be gravitated toward like you cannot imagine. I'm not trying to make a political statement. It's past history now. But, just a few years ago, we had a presidential election decided on two words, hope and change. And I'm using that merely as an example. Someone who comes to power and says, I can, solve the problems. I can guarantee peace. I can bring prosperity or at least meet the needs. Folks, even in 2019, even if it is 500 years to the Lord's return, I guarantee you that person will be elected president. It's not far-fetched. This individual actually come on a peace platform. As another matter of illustration, most people don't realize this, but you do realize, don't you, that Adolf Hitler was voted into power. Yeah, he seized it, but he was actually voted in. Most people don't realize that. And again, you think of the picture there. Germany broke as a result of the Treaty of Versailles. The people, inflation. You may have seen pictures of people literally burning money in the oven for heat because the inflation was so bad. And so somebody came along, as cruel and horrible as he was, I have a solution, and I know who the problem was, and people snatched him up. They wanted him. That is just a pale comparison to this individual. He will be wanted, and he will come out of a revived Roman Empire, whatever it will be called, a tenfold division. He will knock off, eliminate three of the other rulers. He himself will have prominence there, and it will be from there that he is his base from which he springs. And so we see the base of his power. But then notice number three, we see the deception of his power. Look what we see in the very first part of verse 3. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. One of the aspects that will in fact take place is that this Antichrist, and understand what we mean by Antichrist. Obviously in the English we hear anti and it automatically goes in our mind, confrontation, against, opposed to, and that's true. But we'd fail to understand the nuance and the way it operates. Anti, while it obviously means against, it really means against by being a counterfeit, by being a fake. And so in order to oppose the genuine Christ, there is in fact a fake, a counterfeit resurrection. There's, you know, that he at the very least appears to die, and that at the very least appears to be resurrected. We see this further developed still in chapter 13. Look at verses 14 and 15 that we'll look at when we look at the false prophet. But notice, you know, one of the core jobs, if you will, of the false prophet. He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. In other words, there will be this fake resurrection. Now, you know, when I would hear Revelation taught or preached on when I was a child, you know, that really seemed far-fetched, you know, being able to fake a resurrection. How on earth could you do such a thing? Folks, with modern technology, that's a piece of cake. You know, you probably heard, you know, one of the coming legal thorny issues in the entertainment world is the fact that now, through technology, you know, you can create a movie of anyone that you want to. I mean, you, for instance, the technology is available. You can literally have John Wayne starring in a new movie, or Gary Cooper, Clark Gable, or whomever. And almost, even by the technology we have 2019, almost indistinguishable. Of course, all sorts of thorny legal issues about that because, you know, the families own those names, all that sort of stuff. It's a piece of cake today. Again, when I was a young person, this was, man, that was far out. That's far-fetched. There is no problem or issue with that whatsoever. And you think about it, if the Lord doesn't return for another 3 years, can you imagine what the technology will be like in 2022? You think how much it's developed in just the last 5 years. This is not going to be any big deal whatsoever, okay? But the issue is the fact that there will be a fake resurrection, a counterfeit resurrection. Because you have to understand, that is, we'll save that in just for a few moments. But you might think, how do people buy into that? Why do they buy into it? There's one very good reason why. It's because they rejected the truth and God gave them over to an error. God's given them over to the falsehood. Think of what we see over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verses 11 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verses 11 through 12. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so they will believe what is false, in order they may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. And Paul there was directly addressing this whole issue of prophetic times and events in this individual. Because they rejected the truth, that is the lordship and salvation through Jesus Christ, God gave them over to a lie. It is a biblical principle, not just prophetically, but in everyday life. The rejection of truth always results in destruction by deception. You reject the truth, God will give you over to the error that you yourself have chosen for your own pain and deception and destruction. The rejection of truth always results in destruction by deception. They will buy into it. There will in fact be this deception, and those who have rejected Christ will in fact buy into it. But then we come, and this is what I was about to move on to a moment ago, the purpose of His power. That is why He comes to power. And you might think, well, that's obvious. He wants to rule the world. Well, that's true on a human level. But remember, this goes far beyond a human level. There's a deep spiritual reason for this. And notice what we see is actually a threefold purpose here. As I've broken it out, really one, but just for our understanding, we have it broken out three ways. There's A, the worship of Satan. Notice what we see, the latter part of verse 3, going through verse 4. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. But then notice verse 4. They worship the dragon, that's Satan, because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worship the beast saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? His ultimate purpose, the whole reason that Satan has raised him up, is so that he will in fact point to Satan, and the world will in fact openly, wholeheartedly worship, serve Satan. What you see taking place here, and remember what we said earlier about Antichrist being a counterfeit, being a false Christ. Remember what Satan's motivation has always been. Do you remember what we saw and looked at, I think just last week, Isaiah 14, verses 13 through 14? This is what was in Satan's mind and heart when he rebelled against God, and it's what is all in his mind and his heart today and will be then. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Think about what's being said there. I will make myself like the Most High. Satan wants to compete with God. Satan wants to replace God. And so he has to have a false trinity, if you will. We know that God is one God, but he exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Satan imitates that, wants to counterfeit that with he himself replacing God the Father, the Antichrist, remember, counterfeit Christ, replacing, substituting for the true Christ, and as we will see next week, the false prophet substituting for the Holy Spirit, a false trinity, if you will. Instead of the true Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you will have a counterfeit Trinity of the dragon, that is Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And just as our Lord's purpose is to point to the Father, reconcile us to the Father, Antichrist's purpose is to point to the dragon and to lead all to worship and serve him. And so we see it is, in fact, the worship of Satan, but obviously tied to that is the blasphemy of God. We see that very clearly in verses 5 and 6. And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And so he exists, yes, to lead in the worship of Satan, but to blaspheme the true living God, but not just to blaspheme God, but also notice C, that is the persecution of God's people. Verse 7, and it was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue was and nation was given to him. It will be Antichrist who will in fact lead up. We've already talked about how those who are the church, remember, those who know Christ at this time, we're going to be called up to meet the Lord in the air before these events, okay? But during that seven-year period that we call the tribulation period, when all this takes place, there will be many who will come to know the Lord. But Antichrist will persecute them, have most, you might even argue all of them, martyred. We've already seen that several times in the book of the Revelation. They will come to know Christ. They will be eternally saved, but they will suffer horribly for their faith. And Antichrist, in fact, will be the one who will be behind it all. And so the purpose of Antichrist is to lead in the worship of Satan, to blaspheme God, and to persecute God's people. That is why the dragon will raise him up. But then look what else we see in this passage. We also see, number 5, the extent of his power. We see the extent, A, in distance. That is just, you know, how far does his control reach? Notice what we see again in the latter part of verse 3 and then the latter part of verse 7. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Look at the latter part of verse 7. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. Yes, he comes through a revived Roman Empire. His goal, his aim, and for a short season, it will seem to be taking place. He'll have control over the whole world. Everyone will follow him. That is, everyone who has not come to know Christ, and they'll be martyred. But you see there the extent of his power. You know, through the ages, men have longed to be the one emperor of the world. You know, who was it? Alexander the Great, you know, who thought that there were no more worlds to conquer. You know, there's nothing else, and he cried because of the result of it. Men, you know, you've had man after man after man who's wanted to rule the world. This will be as close as anyone ever gets. You see the extent there of his power, the extent of his control. But also notice, however, and you've probably already picked up on this, not just the extent of his power in its distance, but look at the extent of his power in its duration. Look what we see in the latter, in the very first part, or the latter part of verse 5. And authority to act for 42 months was given to him. I want you to think of the significance of that. The authority to act for 42 months. Do you realize the wonderful truths that are there? This frightening individual, folks, does not truly threaten the power and the sovereignty of God. Our God has already determined how long and how far he can go. Our God is in control. This is why I said earlier, for a believer, this is actually, you know, when we keep it in the perspective of what it tells us, actually is an assurance. Folks, we know where it's headed. I'm not denying that we need to be burdened about our nation right now. Whether or not these are the end times, these are troubling times for our nation, okay? But my friend, there ought to be an assurance in our heart because we know our God is in control and he has already planned it. He has already limited it. He knows where it's headed, because he's planned it. This is actually ultimately fulfilling his plan. Now, that is one of the things that, to me, confirms the greatness of God. That even the greatest rebellion against God, God's actually using to fulfill his ultimate plan. If that doesn't tell you how great God is, I don't know what that does, or can, or could. The duration. Even before this individual has come to power, his day, you know, what's the expression we use? His days are numbered. That is absolutely correct. This man's days are numbered before he even comes to power. What a God we have. We see the duration of his power, but then obviously we've already started moving into that. We see number 6, the end of his power. Verses 9 and 10, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Look at verse 10. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must kill, be killed. Here is the perseverance and faith of the saints. Do you understand what that's talking about there? It's the fact that our righteous, holy God will prevail and his justice will prevail. That God is, in fact, he is not ungodded by any of this, and his power is not limited by this, that his righteousness will in fact rule. Think about what we read. Look over at Revelation 19. Look at verse 20. This is talking about the second coming of the Lord when he comes to end the tribulation period, comes to establish his kingdom, deals with all this. Think of what we read in Revelation 19, verse 20. And the beast, that individual we were talking about, was seized. And with him the false prophet, who we'll look at next, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Notice what our righteous God does. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. His end is already determined. What a God we serve. Our God reigns, and we can rest in him. And you know, that leads us to look at that ninth verse again. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. I want to ask you tonight, do you have ears to hear? First of all, in salvation, having trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Again, the next prophetic event, before these things ever take place, will be the rapture of the church. When he comes to take his people, those who truly know, I'm not saying people have their names on a roll. I'm talking about people who have a heart relationship with God through Jesus Christ. When he comes to take them out of this world, there's nothing that precedes that. It could, in fact, be this night. There's no prophetic reason why it couldn't be. If it was, would you be called up to meet him in the air? You see, the rapture comes before these events. And if we look at the world situation, we think we see these events lining up and the potential certainly there. Well, guess what? That means the rapture is even closer. You know, I was Jan Markell, I was listening to her when I drove to Tifton this afternoon to check on Miss McCorvey. And somebody gave the illustration, I never heard it given before, and it was incredible. You know, this aspect about the rapture coming before the tribulation period and the need to be ready. And they paraphrased a Bible verse doing it this way. When you see the decorations for Christmas being put up, look up because Thanksgiving draws nigh. Before Christmas, it's Thanksgiving. And if you start to see the Christmas decorations going up, Thanksgiving draws nigh, folks. I'm not original. Like I said, I'm quoting it. Beautiful illustration. When you see these things lining up, the rapture is drawing nigh. Have you heard the call of the Master to come and to be born again? Child of God, do you hear our Savior calling you tonight to walk with Him, to be close to Him, to be faithful unto Him? Are you hearing Him? Are you hearing Him call you to witness, to share, to make disciples, to sow the seed of God's Word? Have you heard what the Master says? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, O Lord, You've made it clear what You are going to bring about in the last days. But, O Lord God, thank You that You are firmly in control and that by Your grace, O God, You've made a salvation for us, not only from those times, but, O God, for all of eternity. Father, I pray that everyone in this room knows Christ as their Savior and they will not leave here tonight if they don't. Father, I pray that every believer, Lord, that we will look at the times and recognize, O Lord, the necessity of walking with You and serving You, being faithful to share You. May we have ears to hear, we pray, O God, in Jesus' name, amen.